Now let's turn our thoughts to the fourth chapter of Galatians. I'm going to read the first two verses here. Now for the first two verses of the fourth chapter of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now I'm going in a little different direction with this morning than Paul did, applying it in a little different way. When a minister takes a text of Scripture and separates it from its direct setting and applies it in another way, I feel that he should establish good reasons for doing that. Now, in the first place, what is stated here is just a plain, simple fact. Not just a scriptural fact, but just a fact. Take it clear out of the Scriptures, set it clear out by itself, it's still a fact. It's a legal fact. That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he's Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Legally, when a child inherits anything, he doesn't receive all of that while he's a child, but he must come to a legal age. I read when I was living down in Los Angeles, or Pacoima, about a boy 8 years of age, and he inherited a fortune of $12 million. But that $12 million was not handed over to him until he came to a certain age. But there was a guardian appointed for him to handle his estate. Sometimes a will specifies a guardian, and if they don't, the court will appoint a guardian. But somebody's going to handle that child's estate until he comes to an age. Now, out of that, he'll get an allowance for his education, for his maintenance, and for what he needs while he's coming up, but the bulk of that isn't turned over to him until he's 21 years of age. The reason for that is they realize that children are not mature enough to reason out things and handle their money wisely and make good investments and so on, and could easily be swindled out of all they had. Now, this is a fact that way. Paul applied this. He set it in here. It's just a plain, simple fact. Scripture or no scripture, it's still a fact. But he set it in here and applied it to Israel under the law as children and coming out under grace as coming to age. Now, if we have a similar situation to that in our experience under grace, then this will apply just as clearly to that situation as it did to Israel under the law coming out under grace. The Scripture gives us a twofold phase of our experience in salvation. And one of them, he refers to as a child state. The other, he refers to as a perfected state or coming to age. These are called in the Scriptures justification and sanctification. The justified person is in a child state. Peter referred to them as newborn babes. The sanctified person is in a mature age and state of his Christian experience. The 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 14, he says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, that is the completion of your experience of salvation. That's the coming to age. The 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 13, Paul says, Till we all come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. The margin says, To age, mature, grow up. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he says that ye be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's a child state. Paul said to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse, he says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, the sad thing about this carnal state is that it is a state of perpetual infancy. One never grows up in that state. If it were possible, I'm not saying it is because I don't believe it is. But if it were possible for a person to remain in a justified state without going on and consecrating his life to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, for 40 years he'd still be a baby, just a 40-year-old baby. Now, we have some of those, and they're hard to handle. You take a little baby that is really a little baby, and you can handle them pretty good. And small children, you can spank and put them in line and make them behave. But try to handle a 40-year-old baby like that. Now, he's 40 years old, but he's still a baby. And if he lives another 40 years, he'll still be a baby. We don't ever grow up in that state. But now, he says, he hath perfected, brought to age, matured, them that are sanctified. That is the finishing of our experience of salvation. It's not the finishing of our growth and of our development, but there's nothing more that can be added to your experience of salvation when you're sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the cap sheaf. Therefore, we have a similar situation established in the Scriptures as the Apostle Paul applied this fact to. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. The child that inherits an estate is under guardians, tutors, and governors until the time specified for him to come into his estate and to receive, to have, and to hold, and to manage for himself that he has heired, inherited. Now God has willed to you and me great and marvelous things for the church and for the individual children of God in this age of time. Right here in this present life. Among them is the unity of the saints in the Spirit, the fellowship among children of God, one of the sweetest things on earth, perfect love shed abroad in your heart. That's a sweet and glorious and rich thing. Power to tread on scorpions and serpents and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing to harm you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You can go through all the circumstances of life that can come to you and still be on top of everything, not be hurt by any of it. Power to live a victorious life, triumphant faith, victorious in all the trials and tests of life, power and ability to behave ourselves as children of God should, and to meet every test and trial that comes to us in life and go through it just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He has willed to us the gifts of the Spirit, miracle working power, healing of our sicknesses, all the other things that go along with it. It's willed to us in this present time, in this life, but he has appointed a time for us to come into it. And that's when we come to age, come to maturity in our Christian experience. Folks, we need to grow up. We need to come to age, and we can be receiving to have and to hold and to use all these wonderful and glorious things that has been willed to us. Willed to us for this time, not a future age, not another time, but willed to us in this life. But the Father that willed them to us has determined an age in which we come into it. That we come to age. That we grow up and mature. That we be perfected through being sanctified and filled with the Spirit. Now, God told me straight out one time, Brother Barton and I had been on a little round this day visiting isolated people and sick people. We went from Tulsa over into Arkansas, went on up the state, and wound up that night up at Neosho, Missouri. Stayed there for service that night with the saints. We're driving back into Tulsa that night after service. We were talking as we came along, and our conversation came around to the point of what was provided for the justified person and what was provided for the sanctified person, and what part of the Scriptures applied to the justified life and what part of the Scriptures applied to the sanctified life, and so on. Well, that's the way I'd thought of the Scriptures. And I'd endeavored to kind of distinguish and break them down there. But as we talked that night and we reached this point, the Lord spoke to me through the top of that car as clear as He ever spoke to me in my life. And He says, the whole thing's all geared up to a sanctified life. The whole thing. Well, I got the point. And I've never from that time till now tried to break down the Scriptures as this Scripture applying to a justified person and this Scripture to a sanctified person and so on. The Scripture just teaches the standard for a Christian life. It doesn't break it down. You go so far when you're justified, and then when you're sanctified, why, other Scriptures apply to you when you're sanctified. But He just sets a standard. And it's a standard for a Christian life. Justification is just one step in getting there. Now, a person must be justified before he can be sanctified. But he must be living a life free from sin. He must be living a victorious life before he's eligible to be sanctified. It's just the door of entrance into it. But when God justifies you, when He saves you from your sins, forgives all your transgressions, He does so with the objective of sanctifying you and filling you with His, with His Spirit. And you are not completed in your experience of salvation until that is accomplished. There will be always something lacking. Now, it is evident in God's plan from the Holy Scriptures that God never intended for the people of God to remain in a justified experience. That's just an entrance, one step towards attaining to the ultimate of our salvation. That is not the place to stop. We are not perfected until we are sanctified. Now, it is in the justified person's efforts to live a holy life according to the New Testament standards that he becomes aware, he becomes conscious of a need of an additional work of grace in his heart to enable him to live this consistently. The Bible does not teach an up and down experience, but a person that continues long in a justified state, that's what he has. But God has willed to you and me the power to be overcomers, the power for victorious living. But we come into this power in a consistent form when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we become sanctified. Now, the children of Israel, God brought them out of the land of Egypt with a high hand. And He led them through the Red Sea. And it was his plan for them to go right on over and possess the land of Canaan. I'm told that it was about 3 days' journey across that neck of the wilderness there from the Red Sea to the land of Canaan. And God never made provision, any provision, for the children of Israel in that wilderness except the provision that He provided them with the night they left Egypt. You remember He told them to go borrow from their Egyptian neighbors. And then it said that God put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to give to them liberally. And He provided them with enough the night they left Egypt to last them across that journey in the wilderness, till they came into the land of Canaan where everything was provided for them. Wells of water that they didn't dig, houses that they didn't build, productive vineyards and orchards that they didn't plant. God provided the whole thing for them over in the land of Canaan, and provided them with enough the night they left Egypt to last them till they got there, if they'd have gone right on. He never made any provision for them in the wilderness. Now, after things turned out as they did, and these people balked on God and did not go right on in and possess the land, then He had to make some emergency provisions for them out there. And He gave them manna, and He gave them quail, and He gave them water out of the rock, and different things. But His plan was for them to go right on across there and enter right on into the land of Canaan. And they had enough when they left Egypt to last them till they got over there. Now, these folks balked on God. God told Moses to send out some spies over there. And he did. And they were over there 40 days and came back with a real glowing report about that land. The land was everything that God had said it would be. They said, "We found it that way. We found it flowing with milk and honey. We found an abundance of everything over there. But there are giants there, and they have control of it, and we're as grasshoppers in their sight, and we were the same in our own eyes. We looked as grasshoppers in their sight, and we can't take it." 10 of them said that and caused the heart of the people to melt. And they balked on God and turned and went back into the wilderness and wandered there 40 years. All of this, now I don't consider this time in the wilderness as a part of the type. This whole setup is a type of our experience of salvation. And the crossing of the Red Sea and deliverance from Egypt, a type of our justification and deliverance from sin and the powers of the devil and so on. And then the entering into the land of Canaan, a type of our experience of full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not consider this time in the wilderness as a part of the type, because it wasn't a part of the plan. That wasn't God's plan for that to be that way. He intended for them to go right on. God has given types and shadows of His plan, But since this was not a part of the plan, I do not consider it a part of the type. If it were to be a type of anything, it would be a type of a backslidden state. But these people wandered out there in that wilderness for 40 years. And they fell to murmuring. God help them and God help us. They fell to murmuring. And they complained about this and they complained about that. And they murmured because they didn't have bread, and they murmured because they didn't have flesh to eat, and they said, we remember what we had back in Egypt. We had fish, and we had cucumbers, and garlics, and melons, and we had plenty back there. We ought to stayed back there. Now, God was displeased with this murmuring. God help you and me now. He was displeased with us murmuring and sent a plague among them, and the Bible said that 14,700 of them died quick from this plague. A lot of folks may be spiritually dead now and don't know it. The plague on their souls for their murmuring and their complaining. But now listen. I note this, that everything they were murmuring about, the lack of all the things that they mentioned, God had it prepared for them over there in the land of Canaan, all provided in abundance, but they didn't get there. My text says, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Everything that their soul lusted after and that they murmured about was all provided and set up waiting for them over in the land of Canaan, but they didn't get there. They balked on God. Their faith failed. And God was displeased with this murmuring because it reflected on Him as a provider. He wasn't providing for His people like He should. When He had provided for them beyond measure, beyond what they could even imagine, was already provided for them, wells that they never digged and vineyards that they never planted, and all of it in abundant production, but is over there in the land of Canaan. They hadn't come to age yet. The age where it'd be turned over to them. You know, when I hear people talking about, we don't have this, and we don't have that, and why don't we have this? And why don't we have that? I've just about got it sat down in my little book. I'm looking right in the face of folks that's balked on God. He's got it all provided for them. Everything set up. I tell you again, I've told you several times. I'm telling you again that everything that's written in the New Testament is accessible to you and me. Everything is there, but God's appointed a time that we'll come into it. Till we come to age. And we can say, why don't this and why don't that? And why don't we see this, that, and the other? Watch out, we may have balked on God. If it's written in the New Testament, it's accessible to you and me. We have a right to it. But until we come to age, we're under tutors and governors. God supplies in the economy of grace as He has it set up. He supplies sufficient grace and faith and love and all these different things to maintain you and me and to carry us through and provide for us like a will of an estate to a child provides for his education and his clothing and maintenance and everything while he's coming through this period until he gets to age. God has made ample provision for you and me of faith and grace and love and so on until we come to age, and then we come into the fullness of it. That's our perfection. Abundant grace. Perfect love. Love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Ability to love your enemies. Power to love one another among the brethren, even as Christ has loved us. Power to put ourselves down and to let Christ have His way in our heart and life. Victorious living, triumphant faith, overcoming experience on top of everything. That's what God has willed to you and me, but He has determined a time for us to come into it. And the little children don't possess all. They possess a measure. And they are provided for their maintenance. But they do not possess all until they come to age. Many today expect God to provide for them all these glorious things and them just sit down where they are, not going anywhere, not moving on, not growing up, not presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Not being unconformed to this world. Not being transformed like the Scripture says. But God, give us all of this that Your Word says. Let us possess all of this and ourselves too. Oh, it doesn't work like that, folks. Well, this next thought is going to take a little more time than I've got, so I'm going to break off at this point. Got the groundwork laid anyway. Perhaps at another time I'll spend another message or maybe more on this text. To me, this is one of the most important texts that we could think of. So up to this point, I trust the Lord will bless you to consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen. Amen.